You want me to make you a co-host so that if you want, you want to share your screen or just everyone?
No. I prefer not to share the screen.
Okay.
Everyone's okay with that?
Yeah, perfect.
It's just easy. I find it just confusing for myself. So, can anyone who joins now see the sheet? Is it still in the chat for anyone who joins later? No?
I don't know. I'll send it again. I'll send it again.
Okay, thank you. All right, it's good to see you, and thank you, Bernstein, again, for inviting me back. It's always a pleasure to be together with the wonderful and distinguished group that's here tonight. You know, whenever we disagree with other individuals, or certainly with a larger group of Jews, we are quick, unfortunately, to label it immediately as a Chilul Hashem, or a Kiddush Hashem, a desecration of God's name, or a sanctification of God's name. And I wanted to discuss tonight, perhaps, to arrive at a precise definition for these very weighty and heavy terms. If we're going to use them, well, maybe we should be more, a little bit more cautious when we use them, but if we're going to use them, or particularly if we hear other people using them, it would be important, really, to have an exact definition of it, to make sure that we understand what is and what is not a Kiddush Hashem or a Chilul Hashem. Certainly, colloquially, we use the word to describe something that either receives a good press or bad press, you know, plays well in the general media and general community, we are, you know, presume is a Kiddush Hashem, and if it doesn't play well, then it is a Chilul Hashem. And sometimes that might even come to include religious activities, that if it doesn't play well in the larger community or in the larger society, one might think that that might even constitute a Chilul Hashem versus something that's an Aveira or something that's not necessarily a mitzvah even though, but it plays well, that that perhaps is somehow a Kiddush Hashem. And I think just in order to focus the conversation, it's important to begin with the Ramah begins, Shulchan Aruch Archaim, Simon Aleph, Sif Aleph, where he writes, V'lo yisbayish m'pnei b'nei odem hamal'igin, olav b'avodas Hashem, over here, Oz Beis, on the sheet of Mar Makamos, that one should never become embarrassed for those who are mocking us in our avodas Hashem. So if we're performing a mitzvah, even if it's entirely unpopular, such as bris milah, or such as shechita, or any of the other one of the taryag mitzvahs, which is or hashkafas haTorah for that matter, which doesn't cohere, doesn't jive with the norms and with the morals of current society, that's not at all a Chilul Hashem. And in fact, our job, in order to make a Kiddush Hashem, is to remain committed to the values of the Torah, despite the fact that it might be unpopular. And that's where Avodas Hashem begins every day, says the Ramah, with not being wary, or we shouldn't become discouraged in Avodas Hashem because it's not popular. And in fact, Rav Huttner writes in the Pachad Yitzchok that the Ramah is kind of like the Pesach Achron for the Ashkenazi community. We typically refer to the Mishnah Berurah in our times as the Pesach Achron, but if you really think about it, the Mishnah Berurah is just a commentary on the Ramah, who's really the last codification of Ashkenazi Pesach. And Rav Huttner writes in the Pachad Yitzchok that the Ramah was the Pesach Achron because he's really describing or was speaking to the Ikfas of the Mashiach, the last kind of generation before the coming of Mashiach. And what will characterize the Ikfas of the Mashiach, the Gemara says in the Saita, will be a period of great chutzpah, of great irreverence. And how will this irreverence manifest itself? It will manifest itself in mocking and in making fun of religious practices. So that's why the Ramah begins Or Chaim, really, the, you know, giving us instructions how to confront the Ikfas of the Mashiach, and that we shouldn't presume that just because something is popular in media or in the larger society, that that how somehow becomes a Kiddush Hashem versus something which is unpopular becomes a Chilul Hashem, because the general society is very likely to mock, and certainly our values will not necessarily cohere or jive with the values of society at large. So therefore, Mila and Shechita, however unpopular they might be, certainly in other countries, other than the United States, and even certain of our values, which are not popular at all here in, you know, where we live, just because, you know, we continue to maintain, you know, our allegiance to those values and to those mitzvahs, Chas v'Shalom, should never be considered a Chilul Hashem, even though it might be unpopular. At the same time, right, and in the other direction, just because something is popular and does receive, you know, praise, doesn't necessarily mean that it is a Kiddush Hashem. It's always good to have good press, right? And, you know, part of the state of Israel sometimes needs a little bit help in terms of, you know, making a marketing strategy, and that's certainly an important value. But when we're discussing Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem, you know, we have to be precise in our terminology. And just because something is, you know, markets well and plays well doesn't necessarily mean that it's a Kiddush Hashem. So if L'mashal, a Jewish person, were to win a Nobel Prize, which there have been many Jews who win Nobel Prizes, that doesn't necessarily constitute, well, it is good PR, it doesn't necessarily constitute a Kiddush Hashem. Or if there's a celebrity who happen, you know, who's a popular personality, you know, or a positive personality, so that doesn't, and, you know, positive influence, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's a Kiddush Hashem just because he happens to be Jewish, if he's not defined by his Jewish values. If he is, that will be very different. But if he's not popular because of his Jewish values or his commitment to Torah and mitzvahs, that certainly would not constitute a Kiddush Hashem, despite the fact that it's popular. Or, you know, if Jews happen to excel at sports in one venue or another, just because it's an Israeli who's drafted for some sport doesn't necessarily mean that that is a Kiddush Hashem. While it is good PR, and again, that's important, that doesn't necessarily constitute a Kiddush Hashem. So let's just, you know, I'd like to analyze, if we can, what is the precise definition of a Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem? If it's not just to be popular, what exactly is, or play well in the press, what exactly is a Kiddush Hashem and a Chilul Hashem? And of course, it is found in this week's parasha. It's something that's on all our minds, not only during this period of the, you know, heightened polarization within the community, where you have sometimes people referring to other people, unfortunately, you know, with the term Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. But this is something, unfortunately, that always is a constant, thing that's that's moving about in our community, and it's found in this week's parasha where the Torah says, "Lo sechalu Hashem kodshi v'nikdashti v'soich b'nei Yisrael ani Hashem mekadishkam." So we have the prohibition not to make a chilul Hashem, the mitzvah to make a kiddush Hashem. So it seems to be that there's actually a fundamental machlokes between Rashi and the Rambam how to define these principles of chilul Hashem, kiddush Hashem, which seem to be two sides of the same coin, right? Whatever the definition for Chilul Hashem, the opposite of it will be a Kiddush Hashem, and vice versa. So what is the opinion of Rashi? So if you actually look in the Gemara Masechtas Yuma, Rashi is pretty consistent throughout Shas, beginning in Masechtas Yuma, with what is a Chilul Hashem and what is a Kiddush Hashem. The Gemara there is discussing the Chiluke Kapara. There, in order to achieve a Kapara, an atonement for different kinds of Averas, there are different standards of repentance or atonement that are required. So some Averas, if a person, you know, violated them, or a mitzvah that he neglected to perform, sometimes tshuva will be enough. Sometimes Yom HaKippurim will require the great kapara of Yom HaKippurim. Sometimes it will require Yisurim, unfortunately suffering, and sometimes other means in order to achieve a kapara. The highest on this on this pecking order of kapara, the thing that requires the most kapara, or maybe it even can't receive a kapara, is Chilul Hashem. So in that context, Rashi there writes over here on the second line of Os Dalet, Choytei Umachti Acherim. What is a Chilul Hashem? It's a person who sins and causes others to sin. So a Chilul Hashem is something that really sets a bad example for others and encourages them to follow in that example. Similarly, the third line over here of Os Dalet in Gemara Masechtas Yuma, the Gemara continues, Heki Dami Chilul Hashem. The Gemara asks, what is a Chilul Hashem? And the Gemara has a surprising response. Amar Rav, over here on the third line, going, Ana isha kilna bisra mitavcha v'lo yehivne domi la'alter. If I take food, or I buy food from the butcher, but I don't pay right away, I put it on my tab. In a community where tabs aren't common, right? If tabs are common and everyone knows that you have a tab, so then that's not what we're discussing. The Gemara already makes that point. But if there is no tab, even though the store owner might do a favor for Rav and allow him to pay later, that will constitute a Chilul Hashem. Similarly, the Gemara says Rabbi Yochanan sometimes was exhausted from learning throughout the day, and he would walk later on in the day, Abra Amos Beloy Torah Beloy Tefillin. So Rabbi Yochanan said, Kigoyinana, like me, if they see me walking around town without Torah, without Tefillin, that's a Chilul Hashem. That's a pretty, you know, that's the we're talking. He wasn't learning for a few minutes already, a Chilul Hashem. What's the Chilul Hashem here? If Rav was paying on a tab, he was going to pay. He wasn't stealing. Rabbi Yochanan was exhausted from learning. He was entitled to a little bit of a breather. So Rashi here explains, because people won't understand or won't know the context in which these events are taking place, and they will extrapolate to themselves in other contexts and come to do this even when it's not warranted. So over here on the fifth line, Rashi says, they're going to learn from Rav. Rav said about himself, they're going to learn from me that you can take food from the butcher without paying. Or Rabbi Yochanan said, they're going to learn from me, he bought them with Talmud Torah. They're going to see me walking around, and they're going to think, you know, without learning, and they're going to think that you don't necessarily have to learn all the time, and they're not going to know that it came, you know, after, you know, a significant Seder HaLimud where he was entitled to somewhat of a break. So it sounds like from Rashi again, the Chilul Hashem is someone who sets a bad example for others and causes them to sin. We could presume then that a Kiddush Hashem would be just the opposite, someone who sets a good example for others and encourages them to do mitzvahs. And Rashi is consistent over here in his commentary on the Gemara Masechtas Sanhedrin, where the Gemara is commenting actually on the Maisa of Pinchas, that Pinchas, when he saw Zimri and Cosby sinning, he didn't wait for Moshe Rabbeinu to instruct him what to do, he acted immediately. He asked Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't sure about what to do, and Pinchas remembered the halacha, and Pinchas therefore acted immediately, even though he was paskening, really, in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. And what is typically not allowed, or not supposed to pasken in front of one's Rebbe, a mar and halacha b'fnei rabbi. So Gemara says in Masechtas Sanhedrin, how was he able to do this? Kol makom sheis chil Hashem, ein kol kin kavod l'rav. Whenever there's a chil Hashem at stake, we don't, we're not worried about the protocols about being moir halacha b'fnei rabba. One has to act immediately. Why does one have to act immediately? B'makom chil Hashem. So Rashi there says shlo yiru haroyim v'yilmedu lahatir as hanochas, so that one will not, see this activity taking place without any kind of response, and they'll come to think that it's permitted. So again, you see, Rashi seems to believe that a chil Hashem is something that encourages other people, sets a bad example, and encourages other people to do averos. Rashi, in Avodah Zarah 2, writes when the Gemara is discussing, an Avera that takes place in public, which we'll get to in a second, Rashi writes, Yesh Chil Hashem sheyoytze l'chut l'meidim mimenu. When something happens in a public setting, then one has a heightened awareness to Chil Hashem, because people are going to learn from his activity, it's happening in front of them, and therefore, that would constitute a Chil Hashem. For this reason, it seems to be that Rashi's opinion is that in order for there to be a Chil Hashem, maybe, in order for there to be a Kiddush Hashem as well, it has to take place in front of an audience of, probably, right, we would presume, people who are Jewish. It has to take place in front of a group of Jews that's considered to be Bifar Hesya, because, that's the audience for those who are watching my activities and might come to learn from them. So that's why it's Rashi Shita is somewhat surprising, because we are generally familiar with the three categories that the Gemara has over here in Masechta Sanhedrin, about which Averos one has to give up his life rather than violate them. So, right, so the Gemara says over here in Isaiah, we all know the Gimel Averos HaChamurais, right, Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayos, and Shfichus Damim, idolatry, illicit relationships, and murder. One has to give up his life rather than violate one of these averos, even if it's done in private. Then the second category is if another one of the averos, one is forced to violate in public, right. If it's private, it's only those three averos. If it becomes in public, then all of a sudden the standard changes, and now it's any one of the averos. If one is forced to violate them, if it's in the presence of 10 Jews, it's bifar hesia. So then you have to give up your life, even if it's not one of the Gimel Averos HaChamuros. There's a third category, which is Bishas HaShmad, at a time of religious persecution. That's even if it's not in public, and that's also any one of the Averos, even a minog, such as changing the color of one's, shoelaces, Araksa the Masani, from black to red or something. That would also be considered to be something that would warrant one to give up his life. We generally refer to all of these scenarios as Kiddush Hashem, if one doesn't act properly as a Chil Hashem, meaning we refer to all of these scenarios as someone who gives up his life al Kiddush Hashem, whether it's Gilui Arayos v'Dezar Shvichus Damim, whether it's any one of the other Averos Bifar Hesya in front of 10 Jews, or whether it's Bishas Hashmad at a time of religious persecution, even in private. However, that's not the way Rashi learns. Rashi learns that Kiddush Hashem is only the middle category. If it's in a group of 10 Jews and one gives up his life for one of the, one of the Averos, it's not necessarily Gilui Arayos v'Dezar Shvichus Damim, that's, Kiddush Hashem. Rashi writes over here on the Rashi on Oizayin of the Gemara Masechtas Sanhedrin, Bifar Hesia, when there's 10 Jews there, Ika Chil Hashem. V'tzorech Kadesh HaShem. Then you're obligated to be Mekadesh HaShem. But the other Averos, the other scenarios, either Bishas HaShmad, or when it's the Gimel Averos HaChamuros, the fact that one has to give up his life is not necessarily because it's a Kiddush Hashem or a Chil Hashem if he doesn't. Perhaps the Gimel Averos HaChamuros, the reason you have to give up your life is because these Averos are just so severe and just so, so important and cardinal that there's just no heter, pikuach nefesh, vis-a-vis these mitzvahs. It's not because there's a Kiddush Hashem or Chil Hashem. It's because these averos just don't lend themselves to the heter of pikuach nefesh, of life-saving activities, like the other mitzvahs of the Torah. And what about Bishas HaShmad at a time of religious persecution? Rashi there gives a different reason why you have to give up your life. Over here in the last line of Isaiah, Rashi says, Shelo yargilu hagoyim lahamriches halavavos lakach. Because if we give in, right, nowadays it's popularly known as we don't negotiate with terrorists. If you're going to give in, what's going to end up happening is they're just going to come back to you and do this the next day about something else. So in order not to just give in to the ma'anes, to those who are, to the religious persecutors, we don't want to give them, you know, to allow them to think that they beat us, because then the next time they're just going to continue to do it again. We'd rather make it, you know, more difficult for them. So that's why you have to give up your life, b'shas hashmad, not be at a time of religious persecution, not necessarily because it's a kiddush Hashem or a chil Hashem. The only scenario, the only setting, which is, according to Rashi, a kiddush Hashem or a chil Hashem, would be if it's one of the other averus b'farhesia, in front of 10 Jews. And this is how Rashi learned in that pasuk in this week's parasha. Look back at Ois Aleph, the foundational pasuk, the source for this mitzvah, b'loi sechalu Hashem kodshi, v'nikdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael, you should make my name holy, or sanctify my name in the presence of Klal Yisrael. Rashi says, yachol b'yachid, you might have thought this was even if you're by yourself, tamo leimar b'soich b'nei Yisrael. The concepts, the notions of kiddush Hashem, echil Hashem, exist only in the presence of 10 Jews. And according to Rashi, that makes perfect sense. Because again, this is not about good press or bad press. This is about setting a good example or a bad example. And who am I setting an example for? Presumably I'm setting an example for other Jews, right? If they ask me to violate Shabbos, b'farhesia, and I do it, then I'm setting a bad example for other Jews who are obligated to keep Shabbos. And then for that reason, since it's a chil Hashem, I'm setting a bad example. One would be obligated to give up their life rather than do so. What is somewhat of a problem is, according to Rashi, we seem to find chil Hashem even with regards to goyim. Right? According to now, everything in Rashi seems to make perfect sense. Chil Hashem, kiddush Hashem is good example, bad example. That's why it's only in the presence of 10 Jews, where there's an audience of people who might learn from me. It doesn't sound like it, you know, the opinion of the Umas HaElam or the goyim should really make any, you know, difference. Move the needle one way or the other in terms of chil Hashem or kiddush Hashem, and that's what it sounds like from the pasuk. V'nikdashti b'soich b'nei Yisrael mentions nothing about the impact on larger society. However, Rashi over here, Oisches, is discussing gezel akum. Gezel akum technically is permitted, as the pasuk says. Actually, in last week's parasha, lo sasha kezreacha, you shouldn't cheat your friend. V'loy hanochri. Re'acha, your friend, and not the Nachri. However, midrabanan, there is certainly an Iser, this is certainly prohibited, an Iser of Gezel Akum. Why? So the Gemara says in Bava Kama, and Rashi here quotes it, Mishum Chil Hashem, because of the Chil Hashem. Meaning because of the reaction of the Umos Ha'ilam. So it sounds like they do play a role. You know, the reaction or the impact that it makes, the impression that they get, is significant. Or similarly, the Gemara says in Masechet Sanhedrin that one is technically not allowed to accept tzedakah from Oivdei Kechavim. One is not supposed to take tzedakah for Jewish causes from non-Jews. The Gemara does say if the Jewish cause won't be able to get off the ground, if the organization won't be able to be successful without accepting tzedakah from non-Jews, then one is allowed to do it, and that's the heter that many organizations have today, certainly in Eretz Yisrael, where there are many Christian organizations that are donating money in Eretz Israel. Many of these organizations feel they wouldn't be able to function without these funds, and therefore there are some organizations that do accept money, there are other organizations that don't accept money. Whatever it is, the Gemara seems to assume it's permitted if, there's no other way for the organization to function, but absent that, it's really, ideally, something to be avoided. Why? So Rashi explains, b'pnei chil Hashem, to take tzedakah from non-Jewish sources for Jewish causes, is a chil Hashem. And the Mefarshim, and this quote in Shulchan Aruch, the Mefarshim in Shulchan Aruch, the Shach Le'Lavush, explain, because the guy will say, why aren't there Jews who are supporting these causes? Why is it, the evangelical Christians that have to support this cause in Eretz Israel? Where are all the Jews? And that's a chil Hashem. But it's a chil Hashem in the eyes of the Umas Ha'ilam, in the eyes of the Nechrim. Since when does that matter, according to Rashi? According to Rashi, it's all about the impact and setting a good example or a bad example for Jews. Why all of a sudden now do the Umas Ha'olam, or the impression that the Goyim will have, play a role? And I believe that for Rashi the answer is obvious. And that is, when we're talking about a mitzvah that only applies to Jews, yes, then it's only the impact, setting a good example or a bad example vis-a-vis Jews, that's what matters. If we're talking about Shabbos, if we're talking about Kashrus, so then I care about its impact. Am I a good example or bad example for other Jews? If we're talking about a mitzvah, though, that applies to the entire, all of humanity, it's one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. Oh, well then now, yes, it does matter. What is the impression that the Umos Ha'olam have? Because I, as a Jew, I also have to set a good example and bad example for them as a member, right, of humanity, about what is ethical conduct. And Gezel is one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, which they are also prohibited from doing. Or by the same token, chesed, or tzedakah, even though it's not one of the formal Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, the Nitziv has a famous comment in his Haskama to the Sefer Avas Chesed. The Chafetz Chaim wrote many other Sfarim besides the Chafetz Chaim, Shmiras Halosha, and the Mishnah Berura. There's a whole set called Kisvei, Kol Kisvei HaChafetz Chaim. So one of the Sfarim that he wrote was Avas Chesed, all about the mitzvah of doing Chesed. So he asked one of the older Gedolim of his time, was the Nitziv. So he asked the Nitziv for Haskama. So the Nitziv's Haskama to the Sefer Avas Chesed, the Nitziv writes, your Sefer is so good, it should even be sold in the non-Jewish bookstores because they also have to keep the mitzvah of Chesed. Why? It's not one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. So the Nitziv made a comment, which is already found in Rabbeinu Nisim Goin, in his Hakadoma to Shas, Rabbeinu Nisim Goin writes that the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach are not an exhaustive list that, the mitzvahs that B'nei Noach are obligated to follow. It's rather seven examples of a larger set of mitzvahs, which is mitzvahs that are mitzvahs sichlios, mitzvahs that we could arrive at through our own, ethical and moral, tendencies as human beings that were just built in with a certain, sense of right and wrong. That's what's represented by the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. B'pnei Hachrei Hadas, as the Rambam describes it. Something that I just realize as a human being is something that's wrong. By Gezel, that's why many societies, right, have a rule against Gezel, against theft. They just recognize that that's wrong. And so too, many societies understand that it's right to honor your parents and it's the right thing to do charity. This is because this is part of the ethical code and DNA that's built into every human being, and that's included in the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. So too over here, if I don't act with kindness towards Jewish, causes, what kind of example am I setting for the guy? And they see the Jews don't do chesed and don't do tzedakah. I'm setting a bad example for them. So it might apply outside of the context of Jews as it relates to the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. But that seems to be Rashi's general approach. A Kiddush Hashem is setting a good example for others. A Chil Hashem is setting a bad example. The Rambam seems to have an entire, and we only care in terms of the impact about Goyim, when it's one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, I'm setting a bad example, a good example for one of those Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. The Rambam seems to have an entirely different approach, because the Rambam includes all of the three scenarios when one has to give up his life. The Gimel Averis HaChamurois is even in private, one of the other Averis is in public, and B'shas HaShma, the time of religious persecution, even if it's not in public, for any one of the mitzvahs, even a minhag, the Rambam includes all of them in Hilchos Yisrael Dei Torah in his discussion about Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem. He begins, with the Gimel Averis HaChamurois, then he moves to Bifar Hesin, then he moves to B'shas HaShma. So it sounds like, according to the Rambam, all of these all of these categories are included in Chil Hashem and Kiddush Hashem, even though it's taking place in private, even though there is no audience necessarily of 10 Jews. And the Rambam explains why. Over here in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, if you turn the page, the Rambam says, HaMitzvah Tishus Hishas Yivanu L'Kadish Hashem, the ninth mitzvah we have is that of Kiddush Hashem, Inyan Zois HaMitzvah Sh'Anachum Mitzuvam L'Far Seim HaEmunah HaZois HaMitzvah Ba'olam. Our job is to popularize, or not really popularize, more publicize, our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What Kiddush Hashem really means then is that there should be a heightened, we should create a heightened awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. And we shouldn't be deterred by any kind of punishment along the way in publicizing the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Chil Hashem, therefore, is when one conducts himself in a way that seems to negate the existence of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. And therefore the word Chil, I don't believe, according to the Rambam, is derived from the word desecrate, like Chilul Shabbos. Chil Hashem could be derived from the word Chalal. Chalal means empty. And over here, what Chilul Hashem could mean, or of course the two are related, but desecrating Shabbos means that it's empty from Kedusha. But over here, what it really is focused on is that a person is denying, or his actions seem to indicate that he's denying the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. And even if that's not necessarily true internally, if that's the impression that's given to others, perhaps directly, focused is on the impression that the Umos HaOlam will get. Does the Kaddish Baruch Hu exist? Does the Kaddish Baruch Hu not exist? Will they indicate from, or how committed are we to the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam? Is exactly what Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem revolves around. That's what it depends upon. So that's why the Rambam writes over here on the third line of Ayis Yudanof, if a person gives up his life, or refuses to give up his life for one of the Gimel Averis HaChamurois, so then the person who's forcing him will think, well, then this guy doesn't really believe. Even though I believe in Hashem in my heart, if my actions don't indicate that, that's already a Chil Hashem. So according to the Rambam, Chil Hashem is when my actions indicate that I'm not committed to the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Kiddush Hashem is when I publicize my emuna by my commitment to the mitzvahs. And perhaps that's why there's a difference between, Bifar Hesia and not Bifar Hesia, not so much as because that's the focus of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem, like Rashi held. It's more because that's an indicator, or that kind of changes the dynamics in terms of how my actions will be interpreted. See, if I violate one of the Gimel Averos HaChamuros, even if it's in private, Avodah Zarah, that pretty much is a denial of the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam, or murder. You know, it's such a severe, extreme act, it almost inherently denies the existence of Hashem. Another Avera, though, might depend on the circumstances, right? If it's happening in public, it will be interpreted one way. If it's happening in private, it will be interpreted a different way. So in private, one might say, okay, this guy's, Taiva's got the better of him, and he slipped up once. Doesn't necessarily mean that he's, not committed to religious life. If, though, he does it in the presence of an audience of 10 Jews, of his fellow, landsmen. Wow, now that's a significant act, and now it's going to be interpreted differently. So the audience isn't really the focus of, the Jewish audience isn't so much a focus of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem. It's the impression that the larger world gets about whether or not the Ribbono Shel Olam exists or not, and they're looking at my actions to see, am I committed to the existence of Hashem or not? And by, however I act, I'm either going to contribute or detract from the existence of Hashem. So then, if it's a less severe act, the context might play a great role. And certainly if it's a time of Shas HaShmad, right, then my actions will be interpreted differently as well. So according to the Rambam, it's really more about publicizing the existence of Hashem versus denying the existence of Hashem, and therefore could even be in private. It doesn't necessarily have to be in public, because the person who's compelling me to do the Avera will also get an impression one way or the other. It doesn't necessarily depend on the audience per se. That's why the Sefer Chinuch writes, if I give in to the one who's forcing me to do the Avera, even if it's not been for a Hesia, if it's in private, if it's one of the Averos HaChamuras, he will think that I was Kaifer Bashem. So over here the Sefer Chinuch writes, V'yitein Makom El Hamaver Lachshav Shu Kaifer Bashem, he's going to think that I denied the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's what it seems to depend upon according to the Rambam. Very different than according to Rashi. You see this come to a head in the Mishnah and Avos. The Mishnah says in Perek Dal of Mishnah Dal Maseches Avos, "Kol machalal shem shamayim b'seiser and if rami menu begaloi." One who violates or one who desecrates the name of Hashem in private, he is repaid in public. I mean, he'll be punished in public. How can you violate? How can you do a chilul Hashem in private? Rashi said it has to be in the presence, right, of 10 men. So the Tosfos Yom Tov already asks, according to Rashi, the Chilul Hashem is Chayte Umachti as Harabim, I'm encouraging others to sin. Well, then it has to, by definition, have an audience. So therefore, he answers, no, Lav L'meimer Shu B'Seiser, it doesn't really mean that it's in private entirely. There is 10 Jews there, but it's, still relatively quiet. But if you do it, in that audience, even relative quiet, you'll be paid back in relative, or in a more public setting. But then the Tosfos Yom Tov, quotes in the name of Rabbeinu Yonah. No, there doesn't necessarily have to be an audience there at all. Shechil Hashem Shamayim B'Seiser Nizkar Kan Hu Sha'ovid Avodah Zarah. If I deny the existence, see, if it's a other Avera, yes, then it has to be in public in order to be interpreted as a denial of the existence of Hashem. But Avodah Zarah, even if it happens in private, that's clearly a denial of the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Or the pasuk in last week's parasha, Parashas Achrimos, Umizarachalo Titein. You shouldn't give one of your children over to the Melech. You shouldn't, desecrate the name of Hashem, because simply by worshipping an Avodah Zarah of the Melech, that's a denial of the existence of Hashem, absent any audience. Even to myself, or even to just the person who's compelling me to do it, that already is a denial of the existence of Hashem, so I'm detracting from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in this world. So Kiddush Hashem is to enhance, or to popularize HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in this world. Chil Hashem is kind of detract from it. And the audience is really not the focus of it. It's really that just, is the context by which elevates certain Averos to be a denial of the existence of Hashem, whereas if it took place in private, it might just be me succumbing, one person happened to succumb to an Avera. So I think those are the different definitions that we have. The Rambam has an important third category, or second definition of Chilul Hashem, which, it has to be understood somewhat separately, but I believe it plays into this larger picture. The Rambam writes over here, Oysu Dawid, really a frightening thing, but the Rambam writes, Yesh Vam Acherim Shehim B'chal Chilul Hashem. There's other things that are part of Chilul Hashem. V'hu Sheyaso Yisam Adam Gado B'Terim Uforsim B'Chasidus Dvarim Shabrios Miran and Acherav Bishvilam. Meaning there are certain things that a person does that by virtue of his stature speak badly about the Ribbono Shel Olam. And I think here, the Rambam cites at the end The pasuk in Sefer Yeshayahu, "Vayomeli Avdi Ata," Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, "You are my servant. Asher b'chol par, that through your actions I will be glorified." Meaning, we as the Jews, and you know, that's a general statement. But even within the Jewish people, there are certain people who represent Hakadosh Baruch Hu even more. You know, let's say tzaddikim, great talmid chachamim, that certainly are considered to be, right, you know, more concentrated or more intense representatives of the Ribbono Shel Olam. If they conduct themselves in a certain way that's unpopular, or I would say not unpopular in a religious sense, right? They're doing things that people are going to say, wow, that's really wrong. Or even if they do things and they say, wow, that's really a great thing to do, not that he's good at sports or he's good at politics or you know, he wins a Nobel Prize. He's an ethical person, you know, something having to do with the Torah and the mitzvahs. Wow, look at this, I want to be like him. And that promotes the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam in this world by virtue of the fact that we represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's how the Rambam interpreted. If you remember, we had the Gemara, right, that Rav paid for the meat on the tab, and that was Chil Hashem, because no one knew that he paid on the tab. Or Rabbi Yochanan walked 4 amos without learning Torah, without tefillah, and that was a Chil Hashem, because no one knew that he was exhausted from learning, you know, for however many hours beforehand. So the Rambam interpreted that not like Rashi. Rashi said, what that means is, well, you're setting a bad example, because not everyone knows, you know, what happened before that, or what will happen afterwards that you're going to pay, or that you were learning before. The Rambam says, no, that's a different thing. That's because we as Jews represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world, and when we conduct ourselves in a way that people are critical of us for our ethical, moral, and religious standing, or by the same token, if they approve of us, and you know, because of our religious, moral, and ethical standing, so then that by extension, because we're representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Talmid HaKhamim even more so. So that itself promotes the existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam or detracts from the existence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because we are representatives of the Ribbono Shel Olam in this world. So Chil Hashem and Kiddush Hashem are, you know, contributing to awareness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world versus detracting from it. But we as Jews, says the Rambam, have a unique role here in that we represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore we have to conduct ourselves in a way that, you know, that is ethically and morally popular within the world, to inspire people to be aware of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, representatives of Hashem. And the more that a person is, you know, entrenched in Yiddishkeit, the more that he has a responsibility to conduct himself, you know, in this way. Whether, you know, we like it or not. You know, we might not be happy with that responsibility, but that is our responsibility. And that's why the Rambam says over here, Ois Tezvav, with regards to Gezel Akum, that, that's a Chil Hashem, because they're going to say, look at these Jews, they're stealing. They can't believe in Hashem. If they would, how could they possibly be stealing? So they're upset at us, not because we're keeping Mila or we're doing Shechita, that we're unpopular for that reason. That doesn't matter to us. What matters to us is they're saying, hey, they're not committed to Hashem. And if the people who are the emissaries, the representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world, they're not committed, they're the Aman Ifcha, and they're not committed to Hashem, must be, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Chas V'Shalom, you know, doesn't exist in the way that they say. So that's, you know, that's the unique role that the Jewish people have. As representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And again, you know, we have to be aware of that. Some of us don't see ourselves in that way. You know, we don't see ourselves as representatives of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but certainly the outside world does. And certainly as from Jews, they see ourselves, you know, they see us as, like, really, we're real religious icons. And that's something we have to be aware of. Rabbi Moshe has a very important comment in his commentary on Parashas Tetzav in the Drash Moshe, where he notices that there are two mizbechos that existed in the Mishkan. There was the one Mizbeach HaZahav that was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and then there was Mizbeach HaChitzon, Mizbeach HaNechoshes, which was in the Azara. However, surprisingly, the Torah refers to the Mizbeach Nechoshes as Kodesh Kadoshim, the outside one. That's the Holy of Holies. The Mizbeach HaZahav, which was all the way inside, was referred to as just Kodesh. I would have thought it should be the opposite. The Mizbeach Nechoshes is outside. That should be Kodesh. The one that's all the way inside should be Kodesh Kadoshim, but the Torah reverses it. So Rav Moshe says an astounding, powerful lesson. He says, no, it's because what happens is a person who lives in the Kodesh, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim might think, if I'm in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, I might think, okay, you know, I'm an okay Jew, I'm an average Jew, however I think of myself. Or I'm a, you know, I'm a growing Jew, a work in progress. So that's how we think of ourselves in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But when we go out into the Azara, when we go out into the world, they're going to see what is Kodesh in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they're going to see as Kodesh Kadoshim. Meaning they're going to see it entirely differently, because when you go down in the level of Kedusha, where you are, all of a sudden your status gets elevated. So in the walls of the Beis Medrash, or in the walls of, you know, or of the seminary, or wherever, in our own home, or in our own community, we might see ourselves as average, or whatever. But when we go out into the larger world, they're going to see us as representatives of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're Kodesh Kadoshim. The Mizbeach Nechoshes is Kodesh Kadoshim. And we have to be aware of that. We have that role, whether we like it or not. And it's a great responsibility. And many people, unfortunately, don't live up to this. And, you know, it doesn't matter that it's by accident. Chil Hashem, Kiddush Hashem, doesn't matter whether it's by accident or it's on purpose. Rabbi Yankov Kamenetsky has over here in the Emes LeYaakov a diok in the language of the Rambam. Look back over here at Ois Yud on the sheet. The Rambam begins, Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzuvin al Kiddush Hashem. All of Klal Yisrael is obligated in Kiddush Hashem. But he doesn't say Chayovin. The typical language that would be a command would be Chayovin. You're obligated to do this. It says Mitzuvan, which is kind of, you know, they are obligated. But it doesn't say, you know, they are obligated to do it. It says they have an obligation. It's somewhat removed. So Rav Yaakov explains that that's because it doesn't depend on their activity. It really depends more on the result. Meaning they're not obligated to do anything, but by their actions, everything that they do has to be a Kiddush Hashem and not to be a Chil Hashem. And it almost doesn't even matter what they did. It matters in the way that it's perceived. And even if they didn't do something which they thought was a Chil Hashem, if it turned out to be a Chil Hashem, well, then that's a problem. If you look back at that Mishnah Novus we had, Ois Yud Gimel, the Mishnah says, at the last line of the first, in the last words in the first line, Echad Shoigeg ve'echad Meizid b'Chil Hashem. When it comes to Chil Hashem, it doesn't matter. You could be a Shoigeg, you could be a Meizid. They're all the same, because, again, it's the end result. Did I increase awareness of Hashem in this world, or did I decrease awareness of Hashem in this world? And, you know, that's a result-oriented, not kind of an action oriented, which is a scary thing, which means that if my actions make a Chil Hashem, you know, then I'm liable for that, even if that wasn't my intention. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says something which is really counterintuitive, that sometimes that's why a punishment itself can be a Kiddush Hashem. The Gemara says in Gittin, Mi b'nei banav shel Haman lamdu Torah b'bnei Brak. The grandchildren of Haman are learning Torah in b'nei Brak. So how did Haman, was Zayek to have to, I think, schos, children learning in B'nai Brak? So how did Haman get that great schos of having children learning in the best yeshivas in the world in B'nai Brak? Why was he Zayek Lekach? So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says, because in the end of the day, Haman's actions created a Kiddush Hashem. His intention was to harm the Jewish people and to kill them. But in the end of the day, because of V'nahaf Oichu and the home of Gilas Esther and the whole story of what it precipitated, it generated a great Kiddush Hashem. So for that reason, Haman had his chus. Again, it's result-oriented, not action-oriented. So he tried to kill the Jews. In the end, he created a Kiddush Hashem. Haman had so many chusim in his bank. So he was zeichet to have grandchildren learning Torah in Bnei Brak, where the Pasuk says with regards to Nadav and Avihu, right, who brought the foreign fire in the Mikdash and were burned on the spot. Bikroivai ekodesh v'al p'necho ekoved. Somehow the actions of Nadav and Avihu are considered to be a Kiddush Hashem. How is that a Kiddush Hashem? What they did was an Aveira, where they were burned on the spot. But Rabbi Yaakov says no, because even though their actions were wrong, since in the end of the day they created a Kiddush Hashem, they had, it's considered to be Bikroivai Ekodesh. And by the same token, even if what we're doing is a mitzvah, or what we're doing is, you know, something innocuous, if it creates a Chil Hashem, you know, that's something that we have to live with as well, because again, it's result-oriented, not action-oriented. However, I wanted to just draw, as you know, we're come to the end, wanted to just draw your attention to the way that the Rambam begins. These halachas of his discussion of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem, with something astounding. The Rambam writes, look back at Ois Yud. The Rambam says, Kol Beis Yisrael Mitzuvin al Kiddush Hashem, of Kaiso is obligated to make a Kiddush Hashem, and not to make a Chil Hashem. Ketzad, the Rambam writes in the second line of Ois Yud, Kishayamayt Oivik Echom Vianos is Yisrael Avor Achos Mikola Mitzvahs, when someone will compel us to violate one of the mitzvahs, what should he do? He should violate the Avera and not allow himself to be killed. Because the Pasuk says in last week's parasha, V'chai bohem, you should keep the mitzvahs and live through the mitzvahs, V'chai bohem v'lo shiyomus bohem. You should live through the mitzvahs and you should not die through the mitzvahs. Now, if I were starting then, the Rambam says, well, that's true if it's only not one of the Gimel Averis HaChamuros. If it's the Gimel Averis HaChamuros, right, then of course you have to give up your life rather than violate those Averis, or if it's B'farhesi or B'shas HaShman. But absent those circumstances, the Rambam says, you should really preserve your life and violate that mitzvah of the Torah in order to keep, you know, to make sure that you stay alive. I would not have begun Hilchos Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem in that way, right? We would have begun with the mitzvahs you have to give up your life for. That's a Kiddush Hashem. I showed my commitment to the Torah and the mitzvahs. I popularized the existence of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. I set a good example, you know, according to Rashi's definition, I set a good example for others about how to keep the Torah and the mitzvahs. How is violating, you know, one of the mitzvahs of the Torah to preserve my life, how is that, or why is that, the way the Rambam begins, you know, his discussion of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem? So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik has in his book called The Warmth and the Light, I think, has a diuk in the language of the Rambam that you see from here that perhaps the greatest, I wouldn't say the greatest, but the ideal form of Kiddush Hashem is not when a person dies on Kiddush Hashem, but when a person lives every day that he, you know, of his life, I'll pee the mitzvot of the Torah in a meaningful and significant way. That is the greatest Kiddush Hashem. And this phrase, or this concept, was already coined by Menachem Zemba. Over here, Ois Chabez, I gave it to you. He gave a speech in the Warsaw Ghetto in 1943, really a few weeks before he was killed, where he discussed the notion called Kiddush HaChayim, that sometimes staying alive, and he was trying to motivate, of course, the Jews to continue to fight and to do what they could to stay alive. Sometimes Kiddush Hashem doesn't mean that a person should allow himself to be killed. What Kiddush Hashem demands is that we live every day based on a Kiddush Hashem, you know, a meaningful and significant life. And therefore, the Rambam begins Hilchos Kiddush Hashem not with a person who gives up his life, but rather with a person who violates one of the mitzvahs of the Torah, as he's supposed to, because of the mitzvah of Achai Behem Velo Shiyamus Behem. Meaning the Kiddush Hashem that Kadosh Baruch Hu prefers, that he wants us to do, is not that a person should unfortunately be called upon to give up his life up Kiddush Hashem, but rather that he should live al Kiddush Hashem. Rabbi Yaakov Rapam, in the Sefer Atar Lomelech, has a similar explanation for the Sifra. Look back at Oischav. The pasuk following, V'nikdashti v'soich b'nei Yisrael, the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem that we have in this week's parasha, is Hamoitzia eschem eretz Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim. So the Sifra comments, HaKadosh Baruch Hu only took us out of Mitzrayim so that we should be Mekadei Shem Shemayim. So what does that mean? Does that mean HaKadosh Baruch Hu only took us out of Mitzrayim that we should die? Chas v'shalom al Kiddush Hashem? Is that what the Medrash means? So Rav Palm says, no, what it means is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim, not that we should die al Pi Kiddush Hashem, but rather we should live al Pi Kiddush Hashem, meaning everything that we do should be a good example and not a bad example. Everything that we do should increase awareness of the Ribbono Shel Olam in this world, not by allowing ourselves to be killed al Pi, you know, for Kiddush Hashem, but rather living every day in that fashion. And Rav Palm goes on to interpret that that's the meaning of the Medrash Tehillim that many are familiar with, where the Medrash says that at the time of Kriyas Yamsuf, the water split because of a great zechus that Klal Yisrael had. The pasuk says in Tehillim, Hayom Ra'av Ayonais, the sea witnessed something or saw something that made it split. What did it see? So the Medrash comments, Ra Rono Shel Yosef, it saw the bones of Yosef, the Atmos Yosef that they had with him. So Rav Palm asks, one second, Klal Yisrael needed this zechus of the bones of Yosef in order for the Kriyas Yamsuf to occur, in order for the waters to split. Nashav v'Minadav entered into the waters of the Yamsuf until the water came up to his nose. And he called out to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He said, Hoshiyeinu Elokim ki bo'am mayim b'nafesh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, save me, because the water is coming up to my nose, I can't breathe anymore. At which point the water split. Why isn't that good enough? Nashav v'Minadav was willing to sacrifice himself, you know, al pi kiddush Hashem, for the sake of Klal Yisrael, in order to get them out. That's not a good enough zchus to trigger Kriyas Yamsuf? So Rav Palm explains, no, that's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking for. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking for was the Kiddush Hashem of a person, not who gives up his life for Kiddush Hashem, of course. We can't even measure that, that's a chus. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking for a Kiddush Hashem of a person who continued to persevere, every day making a Kiddush Hashem, not a person who gave up his life for Kiddush Hashem. And that was Yosef. Yosef was in, you know, the most dire of circumstances. He was sabotaged by Eishes Potiphar, he was thrown in jail, and then he got an extra 2 years. Yosef had, you know, sold by his brothers, suffered terribly. But yet Yosef never allowed himself to be killed on Kiddush Hashem. Every day he continued to fight through it, to make a Kiddush Hashem in all of his actions. And what was going to get Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim was not Nashav v'Minadav and his self-sacrifice. What was going to get Klal Yisrael out of Mitzrayim was the image of Yosef, who lived every day al pi Kiddush Hashem. You know, we have two mountains featured prominently in Yiddishkeit. We have many more mountains. We have Har Rizim and Har Eival. We have Har Ararat, right, where Noach's Teva landed. We have Har HaKarmel with the Nisim of Elio. But we have two mountains that are really, you know, big in Judaism. We have, right, Har Sinai and Har Moriah. Har Moriah, right, the Har Abayas, which is where the Arkadas Yitzchak took place, Har Sinai, where Kabbalah Satayra took place. And Rapam continues that these two mountains represent these two forms of Kiddush Hashem. There are, right, Jewish history, unfortunately, is full of many Jews who follow the example of Yitzchak. And there's a Zechus stands for us, L'dayrei Dayrois. That's the Zechus where the Beis HaMikdash, upon which the Beis HaMikdash is built, is the Zechus of Akedah, Yitzchak, and Har Moriah. But Har Sinai, the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim was to give us the Torah, not that we should give up our lives on Pekadosh Hashem, but we should live every day, making a significant and meaningful contribution to the larger community, setting a good example, not a bad example, and increasing awareness of the Ribbono Shel Olam in this world. And perhaps that's what we celebrate on Lag BaOmer. You know, of course, it's the day that the Talmidim Rabbi Akiva finished dying. However, it's also considered to be, by many, and it's debatable where this comes from, the yahrzeit of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. But it's an unusual way to celebrate a yahrzeit, by dancing and singing, and certainly at the kever, of going and dancing and singing, the Chassam Sofer and the Pri Chadash already, you know, raised many questions about this practice. Typically, Jews celebrated a yahrzeit by fasting, you know, at least by Chassidim, they skip Tachnun. You know, the yahrzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu, all we do is skip Tachnun. The yahrzeit of Shimon bar Yochai, we're dancing and we're singing at his kever. Ari HaKadosh already went to visit his kever on Lag BaOmer. Why do we celebrate Lag BaOmer in this way? So in the Tshuvas of the Shem Arya, he has something which, if you think about it, is so powerful. He says, because we all know the story of Shimon bar Yochai. Shimon bar Yochai was trapped in a cave because of the religious persecutions at his time. And many of his contemporaries, his Rebbe, Rebbe Kiva, was killed al Kiddush Hashem in order to teach Torah in public. But Rav Shimon bar Yochai was not killed al Kiddush Hashem. I mean, what did he do? He ran away. By virtue of what? V'chai v'hem v'lo sheyamus b'hem. Even though he gave up, right? I don't think there were minyanim in his cave. I don't think there were shiurim in his cave. I don't think there was kriyas ha-Torah in his cave. He ran away to his cave for years without minyanim. For years. We talked about what do we do with kriyas ha-Torah for a few months. Years without kriyas ha-Torah. I don't know if Shefa didn't write a tshuva about that. Years without kriyas ha-Torah. And he ran away for the sake of preserving his life. And because of that, he died of natural causes. He wasn't killed because of Gzeres HaMalchus. Those who are killed because of Gzeres HaMalchus, Shez Hashem Ari, were never zoicha to a proper burial. Because they hung them up and they didn't allow them to be buried properly in order to increase the bizoyin. However, those who died of natural causes are zoicha to have a kever. So if Shimon bar Yochai has a proper kever, and we are able to visit it today because he preserved his life, because of the principle of v'chai b'hem v'lo sheyamus b'hem, he didn't. Wasn't killed al Kiddush Hashem, like Rabbi Kiva, like his Rebbe. He stayed alive, by hook or by crook, by hiding in a cave for so long. And therefore, perhaps what we're celebrating on Lag BaOmer is not the Kiddush Hashem of a person who gives up his life, al pi Kiddush Hashem, but rather a person who lives every day, al pi Kiddush Hashem. And that's part of what we're celebrating on Lag BaOmer, which of course is significant for us in the times that we find ourselves in. Certainly over the past year, we've had to kind of hide in our own quarantine, our own cave. We missed Minyanim, we missed Kriyas HaTorah, we missed other public things that we enjoy doing and we are passionate about and are so cherished and precious to us. But we did so along the same lines of Shimon bar Yochai, how the Rama begins, the halachas of Kiddush Hashem, of prioritizing, Pikuach Nefesh over all the other mitzvahs of the Torah other than the Gimel Averis HaChamurais. And that's, that itself is a Kiddush Hashem, to preserve our, to take care of ourselves, in that way. And as we are now, hopefully inching, cautiously and with proper precautions, out of the cave, we are attempting to reintegrate back into our normal activities. We dive into the Ribbono Shel Olam, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should protect us, should keep us, v'chai b'hem v'lo sheyamus b'hem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should protect us in all senses of the word. We should continue to live and be healthy and to lead meaningful and significant lives, to set a positive example for others and not to chas v'shalom a negative example, and to increase awareness of the Ribbono Shel Olam in everything that we do and to make a Kiddush Hashem, every single day. All right, I wish you all a happy Pesach Sheni.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Okay.